Amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28? We'll be looking at verses 10 through 22 tonight. Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. How does God communicate with us? Well, he's communicated in various ways throughout, especially the Old Testament. He spoke to prophets, giving them revelation. Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet. He spoke to Joseph in dreams. Remember, some of those dreams he shared with his brothers kind of got him in trouble, but they were from God, and they did tell the truth. He spoke in a vision to Samuel as a young boy, even. He spoke to Moses through a theophany that was the burning bush. And he spoke to Abraham in what we call anthropomorphism. Remember, he appeared as a man along with two angels who appeared as men to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. But it's clear that today God speaks to us through his word. And that was by the direction of his son. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things were written for our learning. And 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There are two important questions. When we encounter what God has said, how will we respond? So first of all, what has God said? And then how do we respond? Jacob is going to have a dream, and it will consist of something very real. God is going to speak to Jacob in this dream. And the question is, how will Jacob respond? In verse 10 of Genesis chapter 28, Jacob began his journey. He went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And in verse 11, he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Unfortunate, there wasn't a mattress store close by. I don't know what kind of bed that was, made of stones. It was pretty hard. But he has not completed his journey. It was nighttime, and it was time to rest. And so as he slept, it says in verse 12 that he dreamed. We look at the visual content of the dream. In verse 12, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. What a dream. Was this just a figment of Jacob's dream, or was it real? Do you ever dream? Anybody here dream? Do you dream in color? Are your dreams related to reality, or are they just a bunch of weird stuff? My dreams are always stories. Always. Always real to life, always in color. And I have a particular dream that sticks in my mind as if it is a real memory, but it never happened. It was first in 1903 that the soda shops were opened. And in the drugstores, they opened up a portion of that place where they would serve ice cream and sodas and things of that nature. I had a dream one time that was set in about that time period. I know because of the way people were dressed. And I was about 19 years old. Now, I had this dream about 30 years ago. But I still, this dream is so vivid. I was about 19 years old. I'm dressed like they dressed in 1903. And I'm there with one of my friends. And there are three young ladies come into the store. And one of them in particular caught my eye. And she was the cutest young lady. Her name was Joyce. And she was dressed like they dressed back in those days. And I wanted to impress her, and I'm trying to figure out how I can impress this young lady. And I decide to lean on my friend, and I put my elbow up. You ever lean on somebody's shoulder like this? And I go put my elbow up to lean on my friend's shoulder, and he walks away just at that time, and I fall flat on the floor. Now, that's my dream. I mean, it seems like it was really real, but it never happened. I wasn't alive in 1903. Some of you might think so, but no. So sometimes our dreams can seem very real, but they aren't real. On the other hand, there are some very real things that we cannot see. For example, in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 to 17, Elisha was in a place with his servant, and the servant looks out and sees an army surrounding them, and they were in trouble. Oh, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, oh, don't worry. So he prays to the Lord to open his eyes, and what does he see? The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Angels. It was very real. Very real. And of course, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Sort of like a guardian angel. Have you ever sensed a guardian angel protecting you in a situation? I've had a couple of incidents in my life. Do you remember the one time we were in college and we went to the shopping center, and the entrance was down a hill, and it was icy, and we're sliding down the entrance into the parking lot, and there are two cars coming like this, and for no rhyme or reason, those cars just go like this, and we slide right through. Do you remember that? Yeah. I think there was an angel just pushed those cars out of the way. And we didn't stop until we got to the other end of the parking lot. It was really icy. There are real things that we cannot see. And the Bible tells us that Jacob was dreaming, but what he saw in this dream was very real. There was a ladder, sometimes in pictures depicted as a stairway. There were angels. And then there was the voice of God. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. You know, if you would look back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, you would see that God had promised Abraham the same thing. You see, Jacob is the son of promise. Abraham was the initial receiver of the promise, and that was inherited by Isaac, and now it's inherited by Jacob. And then in verse 14, well, there's Genesis 12, 7. In verse 14, now I don't know if you can see that or not. That's a dust storm. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced a dust storm. I hope not. But out in the western part of the country, there are different times where these dust storms come up. That's a lot of dust. And it's God said to Jacob in verse 14, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth." Imagine that. "And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south." And if you would look in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 16, you'll see that he promised Abraham the same thing, where it says, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth." And then in verse 14, it continues, "And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And remember, he promised the same thing to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." God is confirming to Jacob that he is the son of promise, and through him, the Messiah will come. But then God gives Jacob a special promise. Verse 15, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." What a special promise just for Jacob. What is it like to be the recipient of God's promises? You know, we are recipients of God's promises. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 29, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed," plural, "and heirs according to the promise." Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." How do you respond to being the recipient of God's promises? Someone shows you a painting. What do you think? This particular painting was done by Vincent van Gogh. Even has a title, "A Wheat Field with Cypresses." Lovely, isn't it? So they show you this praying, and then they show you the price tag. The last time it sold. What do you think? $57 million. And then they hand it to you and say, it's yours. How do you respond to a gift worth $57 million? You start jumping up and down. Say, oh, I'm rich. Do you know that the promises of God are worth more than $57 million? Because what potentially is going to happen to that painting? It's going to burn up. But what happens to the promises of God? They last for eternity. Jacob became aware of God's presence. In verse 16 of Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Do we have a perception of God's presence in our lives? God promised to always be with us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yet Paul said this in Romans chapter 15 and verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Was there a question about whether or not the God of peace would be with them? Or does this have to do with our perception of God's presence? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, it says, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. It almost seems like there are some prerequisites to our understanding and perception of the presence of God. As if there are things that we can do that cause us not to be aware of God's presence. What if we aren't perfect and aren't of good mind, good comfort and aren't of one mind and don't live in peace? Could it cause us not to be aware of God's presence? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9 says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What if you don't do the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me? Will you not have a consciousness of God's presence? The thing of it is, he's there, but do you know it? Do you perceive it? Do you understand that he's present? Or does it sometimes feel like he's not there? And you wonder where God went. God didn't go anywhere. It's you that went somewhere. Jacob didn't know God was present. There was something wrong with his perception until he had the dream. And then he became aware of God's presence, and he was moved by it. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 17. Genesis chapter 28, verse 17. And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Jacob certainly doesn't take this as a figment of his dream life. He senses that what he saw in his dream was very real. And just as Jacob did, we must take the presence of God very seriously. Compare this to the experience of the priests at the dedication of Solomon's temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them, of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding the trumpets. What a pageantry at the dedication of the temple of Solomon. Verse 13, it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. The presence of God was overwhelming. Do you remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16? "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwell in you?" Shouldn't we be overwhelmed constantly by the presence of God within us? Jacob decided to honor that place where he became aware of the presence of God. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 18, Jacob rose up early in the morning, took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he named that place. In verse 19, he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was Luz at the first. Bethel, Beth, house, El, Lord, the house of the Lord. This tells us how Bethel got its name. If you recall, back in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham had stopped at Bethel and set up an altar and sacrificed to the Lord. And it was called Bethel at the time in Genesis chapter 12, but it really wasn't called Bethel at that time. The only reason the scripture records it as Bethel for the place where Abraham had stopped was so that we would know where Abraham had stopped and now where Jacob stops were the same place. Because at the time of Abraham stopping there, it was called Luz. And it really wasn't much of a town, if there was a town at all, because Luz means a grove of almond trees. Coincidental or providential that Jacob and Abraham sensed the presence of God at the same place? How can we honor the presence of God in our lives? What are the monuments to the presence of God that we can have? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The monuments that we can have to the presence of God in our lives are the things that we do that bring Him glory. Whatever we can do to bring glory to God, those moments, those events in our lives in which we bring glory to God are the monuments. They become memories. Whether it's in our physical activities in our bodies or in our ministry activities in our spirits, whether it's the reputation we have in our community or the effectiveness we have within our local church, those things that we do to bring glory to God are the monuments in our lives which honor God's presence. Jacob acknowledged God's promise. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 20, Jacob vowed a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." Now, Jacob is not making a bargain with God. I know it says, "If God will be with me," but it's not the kind of conditional statement you might think it is. You see, God has already promised to be with Jacob, and Jacob knows that. So Jacob is not saying, "Well, Lord, if you will be with me, then I'll do this." No. It's more in the sense of since. Well, if God's going to be with me, if God's going to do all these things for me, then I commit my life to Him. So the wife says to the husband, "I will cook all your meals for you." The husband says, "If you will cook all my meals for me, then I will provide the money to buy the groceries." Who made the promise first? The wife made the promise first. So the husband's promise is a response to the wife's promise. Husband's not making a bargain. He's simply responding with a commitment of appreciation for the wife's promise. Jacob is not making a bargain. He was responding with a commitment of his life out of appreciation for God's promise. Verse 22 of chapter 28, "And this stone which I have set shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth." What is our response to the promises of God? Are we greedy people? Welcoming all we can get from God with no response, just get. No praise, no thanks, no expressions of gratitude, just taking what we can get. But if God has done so much for us, what should our response be? Is commitment to be faithful to God too much to ask? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jacob's appropriate response to your promise. He took your promises and pledged his faithfulness to you. And you've bestowed many promises upon us. None of the least of which is to dwell in us for our entire lives till Jesus comes. You never leave us, never forsake us. Your Holy Spirit dwells within us. We are sealed by your Holy Spirit till the day that we will be raptured or resurrected. And there are so many other promises. Blessings that we experience now, and promises that give us hope of what is to come. Work in our hearts and minds that we might be grateful, but not just grateful, willing as a gesture of gratefulness to commit our lives to be faithful to you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.